We've come to the 11th chapter. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 5 in just a moment of the book of Hebrews. In this incredible chapter on faith. And if you're with us last week, you know that last week we began a guided tour, as it were, of what many people have called the Hall of Fame of Faith, which is located here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And kind of like when you might tour a famous museum or hall of fame, we spent a significant amount of time at the opening set of displays, or just getting in the door. Because the first display for us, defined for us what faith is, and therefore what it is that all of these people of old we're going to see highlighted were commended for. This assurance of things hoped for. This conviction of things not seen. The second display illustrated faith by pointing the original audience to something they already had this kind of faith about. And that's the creation of the universe. By faith, they understood what it was to be assured of something that they hoped for, to be convinced of something they did not see. And that is that the creation of all things took place by the Word of God. So that everything that is seen was made out of things that was not made out of things that was seen, because God simply spoke it into creation. And the third display that we came to brought up the faith of the first person honored, and that was Adam and Eve's son Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. If you remember, he was commended as having been declared righteous, because he offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother. He offered up a sacrifice in line with what God had commanded, that involved the shedding of blood, that involved the trust in a substitutionary atonement for the forgiveness of sins. If you remember, which was completely different from his brother Cain, who sought to come to God on his own terms, who sought to trust in his own efforts to be made acceptable to God. Well, this morning as we continue our tour, as we're going to call it, of this Hall of Fame of Faith, we find ourselves still in the time period between the creation of the universe and the flood. And we're going to look at how, without faith, it is impossible to please God, by looking at the faith of two men who, we might say, very much please God through their faith. One man you will probably be very familiar with, while the other you maybe have never heard of. And I'm referring to Noah and a man named Enoch. Actually, Noah's great-grandfather. Notice how they're commended in the next two displays of faith, and how that faith pleased God. Let's hear God's word. We're actually only going to read verses 5 through 7. This is God's word. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, this is the word of God. Well, let's begin as the scriptures do in the time period, as we keep moving in a chronological order, with Enoch. What do you think got Enoch into the Hall of Fame of Faith? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the fact that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he never suffered death. One day he was with them, the next he was gone. And he was with the Lord, never having died. Now, I want you to try to just think about how incredible that was. Because if we just go seven lines of generations back to Adam and Eve, what had Adam and Eve been told? They had been told when God created the heavens and the earth, put them in the garden, they had been told, okay, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of it, you shall what? You shall surely die. And since that time, death had claimed the life of Adam and every one of his descendants. And now we read, after Enoch, every one of Adam's descendants had continued to die, except actually for one other man, the prophet Elijah, who was taken up to heaven by a chariot of fire, who many people have thought to have been the greatest of the prophets. So it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's incredible. Think about it. Here's Enoch. Here's this man who never suffered death. And what are we told was the reason that he never suffered death? Because before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Let's think about that for just a moment. To think about what it meant for Enoch to please God. Really, to understand how Enoch pleased God, we need to go back to the account of his life in Genesis chapter 5. You might be surprised how small it is, and yet there is much in this short account that, more than in this short account, than a lot of people realize. It's found in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 18 through 24. But listen to the little bit of genealogy, listen to what we find about Enoch, but then notice what he was commended for. It says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what do you find there popping up twice in these verses? Twice in these verses, it says what about Enoch? It says he pleased God because he walked with God. Twice he said in those six verses to have walked with God. Now, think about what you know is part of walking with someone. When you walk with someone, you usually walk side by side with them, don't you? Because you're seeking to go in the same direction, because there's some agreement in mind and heart. As you walk, you usually, most people talk and have interaction, and they share different things about their life with one another. Obviously, if you walk with someone on any kind of regularity, a relationship, a solid friendship is built and exist. And there's a reason that you keep going back and walking with that person, because you enjoy their company. You know, the prophet Amos asked the question, he says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Well, think about it then for Enoch, described as having walked with God. It speaks of this strong relationship, of this strong agreement, of this strong interaction, and going in the same direction. And it's interesting, if you look at this passage, you will say, well, we're not told anything else about his walk. What do we know about him? What exactly did Enoch's walk with God look like, and did they agree upon? Well, it's interesting, we're given one major hint. And the one major hint actually comes from Enoch's son, and his name, Methuselah, the man who's recorded as living the longest of any human being. Do you have any idea what the name Methuselah meant? When the name Methuselah meant, when he dies, it will come. When he dies, it will come. Well, what do you think the it was? Well, the it was actually God's judgment through the sending of a flood. Apparently, God warned Enoch of the coming judgment of God. And the evidence that Enoch believed that God would do this was through the naming of his son and them continuing to walk with God. We find that Enoch is actually found in a lot of extra-biblical literature. If you go to the New Testament writer Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he also tells us something about Enoch's walk. He portrayed Enoch as a prophet who prophesied the coming judgment of God in order to convict the ungodly of their wicked deeds. In other words, by his life, he warned them of the judgment to come. He believed. He had faith. He walked with God. Last week I referred to a book I've started reading by Chuck and Sharon Betters that's called Treasures of Faith. And they do a good job in their book of describing something of the significance of Enoch's life. Listen to what they write. It says, "The details of Enoch's life are sketchy, perhaps intentionally so. He was a preacher, husband, and father, whose daily life was characterized by an intense love for God. He was an ordinary man, made extraordinary by the presence of God in his life. Enoch pleased God because he believed God. And as Jude tells us, Enoch's warnings came true. When Enoch's son Methuselah died at 969 years of age, the rains of the flood that would destroy the whole earth at last began to fall. God's warning of coming judgment and the actual fulfillment of that judgment in the great flood spanned the lifetime of Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived." Isn't that amazing? That it spanned the entire time of Methuselah. I've never thought about maybe that's the reason that Methuselah lived so long. It was actually evidence of the patience and grace of God before the rains came. And so it's interesting when you think about Enoch, this is a man of incredible faith. It is a man who is described as having walked with God, but it's also a man whose experience of not seeing death is something that is actually an encouragement to us. Because think about it in two ways. First of all, Enoch's experience of bypassing death shows us what ultimately awaits each and every believer. If we're a believer who is going to be here when the Lord Jesus returns, in the same way, we're never going to face physical death. But even if we physically die, it does also symbolically point to us the fact that spiritually, every believer is not going to die a second death, is not going to have spiritually die on the day of judgment. And so Enoch holds up to us so many rich and good things. And the way that he walked with God and that how he was pleasing, therefore, to God because of his faith. So he's the second, if we might say, the second major person in the Hall of Fame of Faith in the displays. But as you know from our reading, Enoch wasn't the only one who warned of the coming flood and walked with God. There was also Noah, Enoch's great-grandson, whom I assume we're all familiar with. And it's probably no surprise to any of y'all to find that Noah is found in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but I don't know if you've ever really given a whole lot of consideration to Noah's faith and how it's outlined and described in these verses. Because notice again what it said about Noah in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." By faith he did this, being warned concerning events as yet, again, unseen. Now, one thing that always has caught my attention about Noah is when he did this. Because if you go to the very beginning verses that describe the time period of Noah, do you remember that it was at a time when God described the spiritual condition of the world in one of the worst ways? You go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and what does it say? It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Whew. Can you get much worse than that? We'll go a few more verses. To verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6, it describes it even further. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And so this is the time period in which he lived. This is what was going on in the earth. This incredible description. And do you have any idea how long Noah had to wait for the events which were unseen to be seen? Well, we're told that in Genesis that Noah built the ark for 120 years. Odds are there's not one person in Tifton, probably in the state of Georgia, that's going to live 120 years. Meaning that he had to wait longer than any of us are ever going to live for God to fulfill his promise of judgment that he was going to bring upon the earth. And yet all during that time period, what was Noah doing? By faith, he was constructing the ark. And not just an ark. Y'all know the size of the ark? Have you heard the statistics before? It was 4.5 football fields ballpark in length. It was a football field in width. It was 4 stories high in height. And this is, you know, what year, whatever, and what implements did he have in order to build this? And what kind of help was there out there? And not only did he do that, he built it very far. Some people have estimated maybe 100 miles from any ocean or sea. So it was clear that it was going to take an enormous amount of water for that thing to ever get off the ground. And yet, what are we told? We're told that he did this out of reverent fear of God and for the saving of his household. Again, as Chuck and Sharon Betters have written, listen to what they say about Noah. They say, all Noah had was God's promise, but that was enough. For Noah, the coming flood was just as real as if it had already occurred. So sure was he of God's promises. And Noah knew, if he obeyed God, that his family's safety was just as certain. An incredible illustration of faith, of being assured of what you hope for, of being certain of what you do not see. And as you continue to think about Noah's faith, by his faith, consider then what he did accomplish. It says some very interesting things. By responding to God's warning in this way, he actually condemned the world and it was a witness to them of their need of salvation. And when we say condemn the world, don't misunderstand what that's saying. Sometimes we want to hear that and think, well, he just went out and he just condemned the world. Because he is talked about a preacher of righteousness in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. But think about how this naturally came about. You can imagine how this naturally came about as he built the ark. I mean, if you went out right now and started building an ark in Tifton, Georgia, 4.5 football fields in length and a football field in width and 4 stories tall, and said there was going to come a great flood, do you think you'd draw a little bit of attention? You think you'd get some questions? Man, you get all kinds of questions. You get all kinds of accusations. You get all kinds of talk about you. You would be the nutcase of Tifton and of Georgia. Surely you'd get on CNN and it would go viral on YouTube or something would happen out of out of all that. And surely that's what happened with him. And again, we can only imagine the ridicule and the attacks that he must have endured because of his faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 describes him as a herald of righteousness, because his lifestyle, let alone his words, it did condemn sin, but it also recommended righteousness. It naturally, the way he lived, and as people ask him, why are you doing this? Because the judgment of God is coming because of sin. There's the need to be saved. Well, think about for us. The same thing will be true of us if we properly respond to the warning of the judgment of God. If we, like Noah, are making provision for the salvation of our souls through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for our children to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we follow and seek to walk with God, the same things are going to happen to us. There should be natural opportunity and opportunity to minister and to proclaim the truth. If we're truly living out and doing what we say we believe. I mean, even your being here today says something to the world, does it not? That I go to church to worship. I go to church because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I go to church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because He is my Lord and my Savior. I follow and I trust in Him. And interestingly, by responding to God's warning, obviously he not only was a preacher of righteousness and condemned the world and talked about the need of salvation, he also became, it says, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice the righteousness that comes by faith. Not because he built the ark, although the ark was an expression of his faith. It was because he believed. The Reformation Study Bible has an interesting note. It says this. It says, while the unbelieving world was condemned for its preoccupation with the present, Noah inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. It's an imputed righteousness, meaning it's imputed to our account. It's a righteousness which comes as an inheritance. And again, an inheritance is free, is it not? An inheritance is something that can't be taken away from us. It's an inheritance that's given to us by another. And so as we think about this righteousness that is imputed to all who believe, it assures us then that on that day of judgment, we will be delivered. We will be safe. We will be sound within the ark that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in which there is security and obviously salvation. Now, when you look at the displays of faith of these first three members of the Hall of Fame, there's an interesting progression. I never saw this until this week. According to Andrew Murray, Abel's faith describes for us the sacrifice of faith. Enoch's, the walk of faith. And Noah, the work of faith. And then I've quoted Richard Phillips a lot to you, but I want to quote him again this morning. As he writes, he says this. Certainly that is a progression supported by the Bible. First, we are brought into a right relationship with God by trusting the sacrifice He provided in the blood of Christ. Second, having been brought into a relationship with God, we then walk with Him by faith. And third, only then do we perform the works of faith, the practical good deeds that follow as a result of God's grace. It's amazing when you look at Scripture. It's amazing when you look even within this Hall of Fame of faith and who is mentioned and how they're mentioned. The sacrifice of faith, the walk of faith, the work of faith. Do you see how the writer could say in this fifth verse how without faith it's impossible to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He exists. We must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. And again, by seeking, I mean by seeking His forgiveness through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. By seeking to live in a relationship with Him, by walking with Him. By seeking to do the work that He's called us to do so that others, so that He might be glorified, and yes, so that others might be saved. You know, we still live in a culture where most people believe in God. But the majority are not seeking Him. Or they're not seeking Him in the right way. And as you think about this writer bringing up Abel and bringing up Enoch and then bringing up Noah, he's bringing it up to this original audience of Hebrew Christians, and what were they being tempted to do? To shrink back. To draw away from the faith. They were under ridicule. They were under growing hostility. They were growing under all kinds of different pressures and persecution. And the temptation is the same for us. It's to shrink back. It's to hide. I don't know if I can say out loud that I believe that, or that's what I'm trusting in. But go back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and think about them. They all lived in hostile environments. Abel's brother Cain was furious with him to the point, and the way that he practiced his religion versus Cain, that he killed him. Enoch's out there and he names his son. You know, that when he dies, it will come. Because he believes in the judgment of God and knows that the sin of man has become so great. Noah's the one who went out there and began to build an ark in the middle of nowhere for 120 years. And he and his family were the only ones who got into the ark and were saved. Wow. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to continue to walk with God in faith if it's just you and your family alone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for that? Will you hold the faith until then? Are you assured of the salvation that you hope for and the conviction of the coming judgment of God that is yet unseen to that degree? Man, I pray this bolsters you up. That this encourages you to live by faith. To live by faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice that is acceptable to God, that is able to take away your sin, except the blood of Christ. Is that not true? Don't let go of it. Don't shrink away from it. Don't deny it. Is there anyone who can walk with you like God walks with you? Is there anything more exciting than the thought of one day we're going to see Him face to face? And like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden and had that relationship with Him, one day that relationship is going to be ours in fullness. If we are of faith. And can you imagine if the judgment of the world is true, just as the judgment coming of the flood was true, if God is going to judge the heavens and the earth in the last day, is there any greater work to give ourselves to than the salvation of our family and others? I don't believe there is. So go through the Hall of Fame. Keep going back through this Hall of Fame of faith. You know how you need to tour some things over and over again? You know, you go and then you forget and you go back a few years. We used to go through the Air Museum in Pensacola. We used to take people that would come and visit us growing up. And it was a cool place. And you go back and say, oh man, that's neat. Go back to the Hall of Fame of Faith when you're tempted. Walk through it again. This is what pleases God. And is what God will reward when Christ returns or we go to see Him before that time. Well, let's pray and let's ask God to increase our faith. Lord God, we thank You and we praise You for this Hall of Fame of Faith that we're just beginning to tour. We thank You, Lord, for these great heroes of the faith who have gone before us and how, Lord, they mark the way. And how, Lord, the different aspects of their faith that we've seen are exactly what we need. Lord, I pray and ask that You would inspire our hearts and lift our hearts today so that we would not shrink back. We would not pull away. But in fact, Lord, we would be of those who have faith and as it says in the end of that 10th chapter, who preserve their souls. Lord, preserve us. Because we acknowledge, Lord, that even this faith that You call us to, we need You, Lord, by Your grace to give it to us. We pray that by Your grace, Lord, You would strengthen us more and more to live for You, to trust in Your Son alone, to work, dear Lord, for the sake of Your kingdom, for the sake of the salvation of others. Lord, thank You for blessing us with Your word today. Prepare our hearts now as we sing to enter into the time of receiving the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, please.